everybody. This week we're taking another little hiatus, just continuing in our small hiatus. We'll be back in the Book of Matthew next week. But this week I want to talk about Psalm 2. That's on page 393 of the Old Testament in your Pew Bibles. 393. We're in Psalm 2. So this is a little different reading between the two, but I'll read this one. All right. Why are the nations restless and the peoples plotting in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers conspire together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let's tear their shackles apart and throw their ropes away from us. He who sits in the heavenly laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, but for me I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will announce the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son, today I have fathered you. Ask it of me, and I will certainly give the nations as your inheritance, and the ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. Now then, you kings, use insight. Let yourselves be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, that he not be angry with you, and you perish on the way. For his wrath may be kindled quickly. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. Now we look at this and we're like, oh, I'm pretty upset with the rulers of the world. That's not the only thing he's really saying here, right? Yes, he is pretty upset. Right, there are people plotting. People plot all the time. They plotted back then. They plot now. They plotted in Jesus' day. Right?
But right now they're plotting now. Well, they're
plotting. Right? Same thing they were doing then. Right? There's only been one truth ever. Right? Higher percentage of people today believe in that truth than during Jesus' time. That's for sure, and definitely during David's time. Right? So, and they're plotting against. I'm saying by percentage, right? So it says, we're in Matthew 26 on this one. It says, and at that time, the chief priests and the elders and the people were gathered together in the courtyard of the high priest named Caiaphas. Caiaphas, we see him a few times, especially, going forth from where we're at in Matthew on to the end, because he's the high priest at the time, right? He's kind of the supreme ruler of the Jewish people, if you will. At least in an earthly form. And they plotted together. Now this is the chief priests, the elders. They're all plotting together to arrest Jesus covertly and kill him. They want to do it quietly. Lest anyone who is a sympathizer should hear about it and they get snatched up. But they were saying, we can't do it during the festival. Not during the festival, otherwise a riot might occur among the people. Right? So we can't do it during the Passover, so we got to either get it done or we got to wait. Right? We have to take our pick here. And then we see that they definitely do not wait. Right? But the leaders didn't do what they're going to do. Right? No matter what leadership does, no matter what they say, no matter what they do, right? They will be held accountable to God. That's who we're all accountable to. Right? Our choices, whether or not what they are saying fits with the Bible. Right? Jesus never tells us to get out and out, He says to be confrontational, right? But he says to not use the sword. He who lives by the sword dies by the sword, right? Peter cuts off the servant's ear as they're coming to arrest Jesus, and Jesus is like, what are you doing? Put that away!
Well, he doesn't say anything about if they break in your house.
He says, put that away, Peter. Right? He who lives by the sword dies by the sword. We're not there. We're not talking about that today, right? What we're talking about today is what we are called to do with the leaders.
What God thinks about that.
Well, we'll get...
Is that holding the sword?
we're going to talk about that another time. That's not what we're talking about this week. We're talking about what are we to do with these leaders that we have, right? That's really what we're getting at here, right? This doesn't mean, right, we got to follow the law, but it doesn't mean that we're not to fight against bad laws, right? Am I going to follow the law? Yes, until it starts encroaching upon what Christ has commanded. Because that's the ultimate command, right? Christ is the ultimate command. Not me. Not some lawmaker, right? I've got to follow the laws that Christ has given me, the commands that he's given me, right? He says to obey his commands. We do fight against bad laws. We fight against things that say, you can't go to church on Sunday, right? The church stayed open when the Navy allowed it, right? The church stayed open because that's not a just law. Christ's law is higher. Right? It does say that we will have problems with our leaders. The Bible's clear on this, right? Jesus had problems with the leaders, right? He spoke out against them. But when his disciples took up a sword against the leaders, he said, whoa, guys. He who lives by the sword dies by the sword. Now, does that necessarily mean don't defend your own? No, right? It means don't take up arms and go out looking for a fight. Don't go looking for a fight. God will fight for us. Right? Does that mean that we're not going to die in a prison somewhere? No. Paul did. Peter did. Matthew did. James did. John the Baptist did. Jesus did. We have to be ready that we may indeed be called for that ultimate sacrifice in our faith. Fact. Right? There will be bad kings, right? He says, you know, why are the nations in an uproar? And the kings of the earth are taking their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, right? There's going to be bad kings. Israel had bad kings, right? Out of the 38 or so kings, about 33 of them were bad kings, right? I'm going to highlight one here. Ahab. Everybody's like, Ahab? He was a king? Yeah. His wife? If I say his wife's name, you'll understand who Ahab was. His wife was Jezebel. So Ahab sent orders among all the sons of Israel, brought prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah approached all the people and said, how long are you going to struggle with the two choices? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people did not answer him so much as a word. And Elijah said to the people, I alone am left as the prophet of the Lord. Well, Baal's got prophets of 450. Now have them give us two oxen. And have them choose the ox for themselves and cut it up and place it on the wood. But put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other ox. And lay it on the wood. And I will not put a fire under it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people replied, that's a good idea. That's a great idea, right? I encourage you to read this story, because it gets quite entertaining, right? The problem here is the king, Ahab, he's listening to his wife too much here. She is a pagan. She is a Baal worshiper. She has Asherah poles, you know, Baal worship, right? And, Asherah. They were poles to another god in their Parthenon of gods, right? But he's allowing her pretty much to rule Israel. He's allowing her to put up her gods wherever she wants. And Elijah's like, yo, this is not right. Right? So, she attempted to get all of Israel to worship Baal. And, you know, she'd been pretty successful. There's 450 prophets of Baal. There's one prophet of the Lord Almighty. And, starts off, and they're doing their chanting, and he's like, hey, maybe you're not chanting loud enough. And then, they keep going, and they're getting louder and louder and louder with it, and he's like, hey, maybe he's taking a nap. And they keep going and going and going, and then he's like, yo, maybe he's on the can. Maybe he's in the toilet. Right? He's mocking them. He is openly mocking them for their belief in a false god. So when people are like, oh, I don't like that guy. He mocks other faiths. There's a model for that. Paul even gives a model for that when he's like, if you guys really think this highly of what you're preaching, why don't you just go the whole way? Right? When talking about circumcision. Why don't you just tell them to go the whole way with it? Somebody took him literally in the third century. His name was Origen. Made himself a eunuch. But, he's mocking them for their false gods. And then he calls on God, and God sends fire down, and it consumes the altar, and then it consumes the prophets of Baal, and people kind of begin for a little bit to turn to God. And then they fall away. Well, God wins the debate here.
If you saw that, would you not jump ship?
Some would. Some have gone so far as to claim that even if they saw, an asteroid hit the moon, and in, seven languages it says, I am the Lord your God, worship me. After the asteroid leaves, they still would not believe in God. So.
That's one dummy. Let me tell you what.
So, yes, there are people who would see this and they would not believe in God. Still, they would say, oh, well, that's just coincidence that happened right then and there.
It would be nice if we did see more of this type of direct response. It would help.
Yeah, it would help people with their doubts. But there are those who will still doubt even when they see it.
Yeah.
But we'll get there, right? Persecution, right? People are going to persecute the church, right? The Bible is clear on this. It doesn't say if, it says when. It doesn't say maybe, it says will. It doesn't say could, it says should. Right? It says shall. Right? The Bible is clear that there will be persecution on the church. Right? The people will come against the church. Now, does that mean necessarily that every, Tom, Dick, and Harry that drives by and gives us half a peace sign at the monument when we're preaching on Sunday, is that really persecution? No. It's trying to shut down the church, trying to shut down free speech. It's trying to, keep the church from growing. It's trying to keep the church from being able to even preach on the streets. That would be a form of persecution. Some guy being upset with the message, guess what? They're going to hate the message because they hate Christ. That's a fact. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, now you have followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. Timothy, you were with me when all this stuff went down. What persecutions I endured. And out of them all, the Lord rescued me. God kept rescuing Paul. Paul get in trouble, right? He got in trouble a lot. He, taken in captivity a couple times. They say that he went before the Emperor of Rome twice, right? For death penalty items. Paul had this thing about him. He wasn't going to shut up. I mean, he got stoned, he got whipped, he got shipwrecked, left adrift at sea for a day and a night or something like, right? So he gives us this whole, thing, right? And he's talking about, you were here. You saw my teaching. You saw my conduct. You saw all of these things. You saw the perseverance. You saw the persecutions. You saw the suffering. Right? And you saw that out of all of them, the Lord has rescued me. Indeed, all who want to live in a godly way in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Not shall be, or not should be, not could be, not might be, will be. There will be laws against what you are doing in Christ. Do we see it so much in this country? No, not yet. Do they see it in India? Yeah. On this day in 1977, the Supreme Court of India declared that if you were successful at converting people, you could go to jail. You could go to jail because you were preaching against the caste system, which is law in India.
Uganda last week, Muslim convert imam got murdered by a mob because he converted.
What's an imam?
It's basically a priest.
A priest in Islam. Christianity.
And the mob
beat him down and killed him. Yeah?
He was not very
that was Uganda. That was Uganda.
Oh.
Yeah. Where Christianity is legal. So, yeah, it happens all the time. So.
You know what? He's in a better place, isn't he?
Indeed.
He totally is.
All who want to live in a godly way in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's going to happen. But evil people and imposters will proceed from bad to worse. Right? It may be bad, but guess what? It's going to ramp up. Bad to worse. Deceiving and being deceived. So, yes, people are going to come against God's people. Leaders are going to come against God's people. It's going to happen. If it's not happening now, it will happen soon. How much? How much is it going to take? We will be persecuted. Our faith is going to come under fire. It's going to. People are going to say, oh, you're stupid for believing that. The question is will we stand? Will we continue to the end? Will we keep fighting for our faith? Each and every step of the way. Because the call is for us to endure to the end. Paul makes that clear. He says you must endure to the end to receive your crown of righteousness. These leaders, they're going to be mocking God. They're going to mock God. 2 Peter 3. 3-4, he says, know this first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts. Sounds a lot like what Paul says, right? We're going to follow, people are going to lend their ears to those, who are teaching bad things, And saying, where is the promise of his coming? Oh, you follow this Jesus guy? Well, where is he? I don't see him, do you? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, and all things continue, just as they were from the beginning of creation, people have talked from the beginning of creation about, I don't see God. Ever since they got kicked out of the Garden of Eden, even before that, Satan's like, is this really what God said? He mocks God. People will do that. Where is God? That's a common question, right? Where's your God? Show me your God, and I'll believe in him. That's a common question. We've got to handle it properly, as we do with everything in the Bible. We have to handle the question properly. The Bible is clear that we have to be diligent to present ourselves approved to God as a worker who does not need to be ashamed. We're not ashamed of the gospel. We have to use our brains. Nobody's going to approve you as a workman, Rick, if you went in and broke the machinery at your job, they'd probably can you pretty quick, right? I mean, if you kept breaking it every single day. Yeah, right. So, we need to not be ashamed. We have to accurately handle the word of truth. The same way, we have to be careful in what we do on a day-to-day. So that we don't get fired from our job. Same thing here, right? We have to be careful with God's word. Because he's called us to be workmen. Right? He's called us to work. This means we have to understand who God is. We have to seek to gain this knowledge. They're going to mock his people. Right? They're going to mock God. They're going to mock his people. Oh, you're a bunch of hillbillies from the backwoods, aren't you? Right? 2 Chronicles 36:15-17. Yet the Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them again and again by his messengers, because he had compassion on his people. Right? They're not hearing nothing about who God is. They don't want to hear nothing. Right? But they continually mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets. Right? Now, Jeremiah is an interesting guy. I like the prophet Jeremiah, because, you know, he got beat up a lot. One day he goes in and he's wearing a yoke, like you would put around the neck of an ox. And he's like, this is what God says. Right? That you're going to come under the yoke of slavery if you guys don't turn from your ways. And some prophet beats him, right? Hits the lock on it and says, this is the word of the Lord. I will break this yoke. Right? And, you know, so they throw Jeremiah in jail. Right? And Babylon comes in, takes over, and, ta-da, Israel's in slavery. Right? So they do scoff at his prophets. And it says, until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people, until there was no remedy. They're going to scoff at the prophets of God until there is no remedy. They did. They went their own way. So he brought up against them the king of the Chaldeans, who killed their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, had no compassion on young man or virgin, old man or frail. He handed them all over to him. He said, okay, you guys don't want to listen? Judgment. I'm not going to actively do something here. Here come the Chaldeans, though. Good luck. Right? And the Chaldeans took over. Slaughtered the nation of Israel. Well, and now we got to start over from scratch again. Right? They ended up starting over from scratch a lot. Right? Babylonians come in later, the Assyrians, the Persians, then the Greeks, then the Romans. You know? But we're going to be painted as dumb. People are going to say, oh, well, you follow that, you must be dumb, you believe that garbage. They're going to mock. They're going to put us down. Right? You're willing to take it and prove them wrong. Prove them wrong. Right? It's funny. When people talk about when Jesus died, the earth became dark, right? It's recorded in several cultures that the earth became dark around that time frame. Like middle of the day, no reason whatsoever, right? And they're like, well, it's just because it was an eclipse. Eclipse can only happen during a new moon. It's when an eclipse can happen. Can't happen during a full moon. It's funny, what festival were they having in Israel at the time? Passover. Funny thing about the moon cycle and Passover. Passover always happens on a full moon. Always. Always, always, always. And they're like, well, Christians, they recorded that it got dark, but they just didn't understand what was going on to make it get dark. Well, in the 4th century, Augustine said, hey, don't let them be stupid with this. It happened during Passover, which is a full moon, and you can't have an eclipse during a Passover. Can't happen. So, it's not because of an eclipse. That was the 4th to 5th centuries that Augustine wrote that. So we understood that, but people will still make that claim against it. Oh, it's an eclipse. No, it wasn't. Right? Our faith is reasonable. Right? we really have the truth in what we believe, we need to show people. Show them what the truth is. Where does the truth lie? Then it says God scoffs at them, right? They're scoffing at God, right? Like Elijah, as he's mocking the prophets, right, of Baal, right? God mocks unbelievers. He scoffs at them. He's like, you guys really have no clue. What are you doing? Right? Behold, they gush forth with their mouths. Swords are in their lips, right? They're trying to hurt believers. For they say, who hears? But you, Lord, you laugh at them. You scoff at all the nations. God scoffs at those who do not believe. He knows what they think. It's called, because he sees all. Part of being omniscient. Omniscient comes from the word omni, or all, complete, whole, and science, which just means knowledge. So God has all knowledge. He knows what's going to come of those who mock him, right? He knows what's going to happen in the end. Believe it or not. And he knows when they will believe in him. For some, this will be at the judgment throne. That's when they're going to go, oh, man, I had it wrong all along. Crap. Man, I chose the wrong thing. But God will dispense his anger. Right? You know, God is going to dispense his anger. You know, verse 5, he says, then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury. If you have the all-knowing, all-seeing, all-powerful God of the universe mad at you, this cannot be good for you. It's not going to end well. He says, you know, James writes, you know this, my beloved brothers and sisters. Now everyone must be quick to hear. Quick to hear. Slow to speak. Slow to anger. Us getting angry doesn't do anything in the eternal. It just doesn't. It does nothing in the eternal. For a man's anger, a person's anger, does not bring about the righteousness of God. If we get angry, it does not bring about the righteousness of God. What brings about the righteousness of God? God's anger does. God's wrath does. His wrath was fulfilled on the cross. Therefore, ridding yourselves of all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted. God's word is implanted in our hearts. Receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not just hearers who deceive themselves. How do we prove ourselves to be doers of the word and not just hearers? We're quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. We listen to what somebody has to say. And we wait. Not just for our turn to speak, which is common with people. We wait to actually hear what they're saying. God will punish disobedience. In the end, God will punish disobedience once obedience is complete. 2 Corinthians 10, right? The question is are we obeying Christ? Are we following his commands, his directives? Can we expect a world who doesn't know Jesus to do the right thing, to follow God, if we're not? Because they're going to walk as we do. They're going to watch how we work, and they're going to walk that way. And they're going to assume that they're following Christ. If somebody says, you know what, I want what they have. I want this freedom that they have. And they follow you, and you were to look at them, would you say, wow, that's a good Christian right there? If they were to follow the way you walk. Thing is we have to clean up our lives as well. That has to happen. If we don't do it, if we're not willing to follow Christ, we're not willing to obey His commands, then what are we doing? Why even bother? The Bible says we have to believe in Christ and we have to obey Christ. Two words there. Believe and obey. Trust and obey. But God will install the wise king. He did. Right? This is from a pagan named Mara Bar Serapion. It was written somewhere after 73 because he sees this judgment of Jerusalem go down, right, which happened 72. So we can assume somewhere around 73 he wrote this. And he says, what else can we say when the wise are forcibly dragged off by tyrants? Their wisdom is captured by insults and their minds oppressed and without defense. What advantage did the Athenians gain from murdering Socrates? Famine and plague came upon them as a punishment for their crime. What advantage did the men of Samos gain from burning Pythagoras? In a moment, their land was covered with sand. What advantage did the Jews gain from executing their wise king? Just after that, their kingdom was abolished. God justly avenged these three wise men. The Athenians died of hunger. The Samians were overwhelmed by the sea, desolate and driven from their own kingdom, live in complete dispersion. But Socrates is not dead because of Plato, nor is Pythagoras because of the statue of Juno, nor is the wise king because of the new law he laid down. This is a pagan writing about the wise king of the Jews and the judgment that would come from it. Right? Not a Christian. Written before 225, after 73, because that's when Jerusalem fell. So, but shows that outsiders saw and knew that he was declared a king. It says that it was written somewhere other than just in the Christian writings. It was a philosopher. It also shows that they thought that he brought forth a new law for the people of Israel. And that they didn't listen to it. We have that new law. It's the new commandment, New Testament. God made him king, right? We see this wise king who has been made king by God. And the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will stretch out your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. There are enemies out there for the gospel. Jesus made many claims. He claimed to be God. This is why the Pharisees wanted to kill him, because he claimed to be this wise king. He is the Lord that David wrote of in Psalm 110. The Lord says to my Lord, sit down. But this is why his words held so much weight, right? His words held so much weight that we still teach them today. Jesus never claimed to be a good teacher. Others claim that about him in the Gospels, right? Nicodemus, right? The scribes, a couple of times, they tried to trip him up. They're like, we know that you're a good teacher, but what do you say about this? What do you say about that? But he will rule sternly, right? You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. That's what Psalmist writes here in Psalm 2. We got to remember that Jesus, he came in peace the first time. Second time, he's going to rule. He's coming with a sword. Therefore, let's make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active. Nowhere in here, nowhere throughout this, are we given a passive faith. Our faith is active. The word of God is living and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, even penetrating as far as the division of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Examine your heart. That's where God's looking at your sin. What's in your heart? You can go around giving to the poor, giving to the needy, doing this, doing that, but why are you doing it? Is it because it makes you feel good? It's a heart problem. That's sin in your heart. That's where God's judgment goes. He's looking at your heart. He wants to know. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him to whom he must answer. We're going to answer to God. And we will be held responsible for what we've done. He will not allow his name to be misused. So if you're saying that God told you, God sent you, God said, make sure it's right. Make sure you're hearing. Make sure you're using the word of God. Because if we're misusing his name, we will be punished. When he is mocked, his name gets misused. Right? Oh, where's your God? Well, guess what? He knows. You know, we have the creepy Santa Claus song, right? He knows when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good, so be good for goodness. Be good for goodness' sake, right?
Oh, you know that song by heart, do
you? God really does know. Right? His word is perfect. It's absolutely perfect. It is sharper than any double-edged sword. It can divide everything it needs to divide. We handle knives with caution, right? If you're handling a knife with caution, right? Are you handling this with caution? Being careful what you say, what you do, where you are. Because it's sharper than any double-edged sword. And he will destroy kingdoms. He will shatter kingdoms. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all those kingdoms. But it will endure forever. Just as you saw that a stone was broken off from the mountain without hands, and that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future. So the dream is certain and its interpretation is trustworthy. You saw this king, right? He's talking to Nebuchadnezzar and he's like, you saw this. You saw what's going to happen. Why do you still doubt? You saw that God is going to come and he is going to put judgment on everything. Why do you still doubt? He's going to crush these kingdoms. Kingdoms will come and go. They'll be here today and gone tomorrow. I mean, you could draw a map of Africa, and if you drew the same map of Africa in 1978 when I was born, you would have an entirely different looking map. Same with Russia. Right? Kingdoms have been divided. They've come and they've gone. Right? I mean, the last stronghold of the Roman Empire is even gone. Right? It didn't go away until almost 1900. So, you know, yeah. Kingdoms come and go. No matter how strong, no matter how big, no matter how seemingly invincible, they will come and go. But the kingdom of God, it will never fade. It will always stand. And he's saying here, hey, this kingdom, it's going to be open for other people, not just the Jews. This is going to be a kingdom of the world. And he says, leaders, be wise. Be wise in what you're doing. Be wise in your judgments. Jesus says to us, behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wary as serpents and innocent as doves. Be on guard against people, for they will hand you over to the courts and flog you in their synagogues. You will even be brought before governors and kings on my account, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, do not worry about what you are to say. For what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who are speaking, but it is the Spirit of your Father who is speaking in you. Guess what? A lot of the disciples, they saw this. Paul, he saw this. People in the second century, they saw this. Third century, they saw this. The 1500s, they saw this. It's happening in Asia. It's happening in the Middle East. It's happening in Africa. People are seeing this. But we've got to be wise. We've got to use our minds. We have to think about our faith. We have to understand what we believe. Not just what we believe, but why we believe it. And we have to seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in all we do, right? Behold, I am sending my messenger, and he will clear a way before me.
Mm-hmm.
And the Lord, whom you are seeking, Lord, whom you are seeking, will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of armies. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a launderer's soap. And if people want to refine metal, stick it in a fire and they heat it up to about 1,000 degrees, and then they pound the imperfections out of it. Yeah. It's going to be like that. It's got to be like that. Right? We have to remember that this, we have to seek him. Not just with our hearts. We're like, oh yeah, I love God. Yeah, that's not what he's calling for. Right? This is a mental seeking. To seek to know him more. To seek to know more about him. Right? Know him better. Know more about him. Right? A knowledge should lead us to reverence. Right? It says, worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. A little bit of fear in that. Rejoice the Lord with trembling. You know, when we think of rejoice, we're like, yeah, I'm taking joy in something. So I should be excited. No, this is with trembling. There's fear in that. Psalm 111, he says, he has sent redemption to his people. Are we his people? Sure hope so. He has ordained his covenant forever. He has set it forth forever. This covenant. This new covenant that is coming. Setting it forth forever. holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear the Lord. Do you fear God? Do you show reverence to God in all that you do? That's reverence, right? Understanding who God is should tell us why there should be some fear in that. All those who follow his commandments have a good understanding. If we are being wise, we have understanding. We fear God, we are being wise, we are following his commandments, we have understanding. A lot in that. His praise endures forever. There will never be a time that it does not endure. What's he really saying here? Put God first in everything. To put something in front of God, before God, is to put God on the back burner. Oh, yeah, God, I don't need you right now. I'm going to put you here. If we're putting God on the back burner, we are definitely not putting him first. That's in everything you do. God needs to be first. Not in some things you do, not in most things you do, in everything you do. Put God first. Stop putting other stuff before God. We all do it. We all have this. I'll get to that, but I want to do this right now. When God is first, we worship him. True worship. True worship of God. Because we have to worship him rightly. Right? This is, Jesus is at the well. Right? And he's talking to this woman who's like, oh, I don't have a husband. And he's like, you've spoken rightly. You've had four. Right? And she's like, whoa, wait a second. How do you know that? And the man you're with now, he's not your husband either. She's like, whoa, wait a second. I'm not getting it. And she's like, well, this well, this has been worshipped by our, since it was founded. And he's like, a time is coming. A time is coming, and even now has arrived, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming. He was called the Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. Jesus said to her, I am he. There's another I am statement. It's often missed. I am he, the one speaking to you. I am the Messiah. Did Jesus ever say that he's God? Yep. Right there. I am he, the one speaking to you. This is Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord. Psalm 110 right there. He's saying it. I am he, the one who is speaking to you. But we need to worship God in spirit and in truth. Right? Feeds back to this concept of truth. We need to know the truth. Know. Knowledge. Right? We have to worship God as truth. We worship him with our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. Right? With everything we have, we worship him. We worship him in spirit and in truth. Feeds back to that whole mind thing. Cannot discount worshiping God in truth. That's what matters. We cannot discount worshiping God in spirit. That's what matters. Jesus tells us to love the Lord. This is the heart of worship. He says to love the Lord your God. Right? And in the close here, right, he says, you know, they will kiss the sun. They will pay homage to the sun. Right? Love the sun. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, right? Jesus is like, hey, you guys are doing this all wrong. This is what God's word says. And the Pharisees are like, whoa, he got the Sadducees to shut up? All right, well, now we got a problem. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, what's the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Upon these two commandments hang the whole law and the prophets. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. A lot of people, they'll leave one of these out. They'll worship God with their mind only, and heart and soul never get there. Too many of them will worship with their heart and soul only, and the mind will never get there. And the instant somebody brings an objection up, they leave the faith. It's wrong worship. We have to worship God with our heart, mind, soul, our strength. That is right worship. That's what we're called to do. We understand all of this. We'll be able to take refuge in Him. We will take refuge in God when we understand that. Psalm 91, verses 2 through 4, he says, I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For it is He who rescues you from the net of the trapper and from the deadly plague. He will cover you with His pinions, and under His wings you may take refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and wall. God is a mighty fortress. He is our fortress. God's not as concerned about our life here as He is about our life beyond here. Is He going to make everything fine and dandy and comfortable here? Not necessarily. It's in eternity with Him that everything will be fine and dandy. Not necessarily here. He gives us rest. Not in the here and now. Because His burden is light. Oh, we're fighting so hard here. We're not talking burden here. The burden is light. In eternity with God, the burden is light. There is a peace that is to come. This life is only for a time, right? We have to bear the burden for a time. Is our government going to do things that we don't like? Absolutely. No matter who's in charge, the government's going to do things. Leaders are going to do what leaders are going to do. Right? What's the promise in the end? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. This is the first and greatest commandment. And second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says if you obey, you will see life. This is why we must make sure that we do not take our sight off of God. Because when we take our eyes off of God, we miss the mark. We miss the whole point of life. Our life is so that we can worship God, so God can can bring us to Him for eternity. That's the key. That's what the greatest thing that we need to understand is. Is that this life, as long as we are living in God, is ever so much more valuable than a life not lived for God. Yes, there will be pain, there will be sorrow, there will be discomfort. But strive. Strive to know more about who God is and love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength, so you can live in eternity with Him. Let's pray.